Bible says the message of the cross is
foolishness.
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 Foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Well, guys, what is going on? This is Brian Sumner. Welcome to the Foolishness Podcast. Hope you enjoyed the prior episode, but today I'm bringing you a super important message, super important sermon. Why? Because it's about getting along with people. It's about conflict and chaos. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is writing to believers in a struggling church about lawsuits and issues. All of us are going to face things. All of us are going to have issues with one another, other people, as we do even wrestling with ourselves. And so I preached this yesterday at my home church of Branches. We're in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to put a link below, even to the whole series. It's been amazing. But for you, for me, as we wrestle through stuff, I believe how deep we get into this word will open your eyes and encourage you. Share it, like it, write comments, put it out there. Thank you for following the podcast. I'm trying to get out there more and more. I'm busy all over the place, traveling, doing ministry. But here it is. God bless you guys.
What a blessing to be here. Let's pray. Hello, we thank you, God, for this day, for this moment, for this time, for daylight savings or whatever it is. But Lord, most importantly, we thank you that you will speak. If we lend an ear, if we bend to your will, if we press into the Spirit, Lord, you walk these aisles and you minister to our hearts. You give us the mind of Christ, and Lord, the anointing that's on the Word of God will get inside of us and will shape us, and we pray that over your church and your body today. Jesus' name, we pray and say, amen. Well, guys, if you have your Bibles, we are jumping right in 1 Corinthians 6. Are we ready? I'm going to let the cat out of the bag right from the start. Have you ever heard people say, I wish the church was like the church used to be? I wish it was 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts or this or that. And when they say that, you should think, well, which church are you thinking of? Are you thinking of the church in Ephesus that were doing so well, but later were rebuked saying, have you forsook your first love? Are you thinking of the church in Laodicea that God said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm? Maybe you want to be the church in Thessalonica who thought the Lord had returned, their theology was everywhere. Maybe the church in Galatia and the focused on the law. What I'm saying is, God's word is about redemption, but mankind has been missing it from the beginning. Amen? In fact, the reason we're all dead in sin before the Lord is because of the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve. God puts them in the garden and says, I've blessed you with everything. Everything you touch is blessed. Nothing will kill you. You'll never get drained. Just don't eat of this what? Tree. And what did we all do? We ate of the tree. They had kids. Let's be fruitful and multiply, God said. And what ends up happening? Cain and Abel, literally murder. We see the pages of the Old Testament, Exodus 18, where even Moses, God's man, is ministering between the people. There's all kinds of issues, all kinds of struggles. If you need a Bible, by the way, raise your hand. We will get you one. But then we even have a book called Judges. A whole book in the Bible called Judges. What is it about? Israel judging between their own people. All the issues you and I have with one another, we're going to the court, the struggles, the battles, the offenses, all of these things. What am I saying? Is that a lot of the epistles, a lot of what we read, a lot of what we should hear preaching is to minister to us, to lead us, and to challenge us. What I'm saying is Paul's letter to us today, yes, it was 2,000 years ago, but the same things that were going on in Corinth are going on for us and will be going on till the Lord returns. Amen? The famous saying, the best thing about the church is the people. But sometimes the worst thing about the church is the people. Amen? And God knows this. I say this to catch us up to speed and to set the tone that a few weeks ago, as we began this series, 1 Corinthians, what's he saying? He's speaking about division in the church. Oh, you love Paul and you love Apollos and you love Peter. You're in your little cliques and your groups. Yet it was existing then. There was division. The next few chapters, oh, you're so spiritually mature. Well, we're Greek and we have philosophy and you should hear this guy preach. You should hear the wisdom and the eloquence and all these things. And Paul's saying you're missing it. We need godly wisdom. We need the Spirit of God. The last few weeks, where do we go? Paul began to step on some toes, and what was he saying? He's saying the sexual impurity. He's saying you're living in a way. In fact, he writes to them in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and he tells them, quoting, "A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud. A believer is sleeping with his mother-in-law, probably coming to church, holding hands, sitting in the front row, saying, we're so full of grace." And Paul's saying, what are you doing? We're to love the world, to reach the world. But in the church, Paul's saying, I'm going to speak some accountability. And he says to them, because of their pride, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who's been sinning like this? Verse 5 and 3. "I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one that has been doing this. Hand that man over to Satan, radical, for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." He's saying, love the world, invite the world, minister to the world, but within the congregation, you're missing the authority and the anointing and the accountability that we have. We don't depend upon the Lord's ways. So Paul, like the Old Testament, is speaking into us because he cares about us. And he's saying, you're not even holding each other accountable. And then a very famous verse where we ended on a few weeks ago, and you all know it. We love the first part. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:12, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the world," outside the church rather. And that's true. Why am I judging the world when they don't know Jesus yet? What do I expect them to live like? Why am I throwing rocks? Why am I petitioning this? Why am I going after people's souls when they don't know the Lord yet? But he's saying this to set up the next verse. He says, "Are you not to judge those inside?" Doesn't mean sit here calculating my every move, judging me, shaming me, guilting me, opposing me. What it means is, do we not need accountability? Do we not know? And I'm setting us up for today's passage because now it will make sense. He's about to challenge them on their suing one another, on their offenses, on their issues with brother and sister. 1 Corinthians 6 and 1. Someone say amen. "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge even trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Radical. "How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church?" This is the world. "I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this is in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be treated really, Paul? Instead, verse 8, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who have had sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified." Hallelujah. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." What is going on in this verse? He's talking about disputes in the church, disputes in the court. And you say, Brian, how is this relevant? Well, in that day and age, this is what they loved. They loved suing each other. They loved going to court. They loved having litigation. Why? Because there was no iPhone. There was no Apple TV. There was no YouTube. This was their entertainment. This was their O.J. Simpson case. This was their Judge Judy, but it was live. Amen? I mean, I get those letters in the mail, jury duty. I'm like, it better not say my name on the front. They wanted these letters. In that incident where they lived, if you were 60 years of age and of wisdom and wise and moral standard, you were invited to be on the jury all the time. It wasn't 12. It was 40, sometimes 100. Sometimes 100 people watching, sometimes 1,000. Why? I want to hear all about your junk and your baggage. We're going to go down to the park and sit there, and we're Greek influenced, and we want to hear, and it's just like a chat show or a TV show. Paul's bringing this to their attention, and how does he start? If any of you has a dispute with another, Brian, Branches, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Do you dare to bring it to the square, to smear the name, to tear down, to get into gossip, to oppose people, to let them decide your fate? Guys, some of us are going through it. I sit with some families and they're going to court because of marriage, going to court because of kids, going to court because of business partners and the rest. But have you ever thought about why we have court? And some of you are saying Romans 13. Guys, God allows for a president. God allows for a system set up. God allows for the courts, but it's still all cursed. It is not God's best. When you go to a judge, when you go to a president, when you go to a leader, are they operating by the spirit or under the law of the land? And so we're going to whatever judge so-and-so says how he felt this week, whatever he ate for breakfast, whatever he's mad about at his spouse this week. Why are you doing this, Paul's saying, instead of going one to another? Instead of standing on the anointing, do you realize the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead? We're in Lent right now, and Easter is approaching, and he resurrected, praise his name, amen? Yeah. The same Spirit is sitting in every one of the chairs in this room and within me, and we can't mediate between some stuff. We can't figure out some marriage thing, figure out some ways to raise kids, figure out some of our disputes and lawyers and all the rest of it. They weren't led by the Spirit of God. And he goes on, what does he say? Do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Don't I want counsel from you? Don't I want counsel from spirit-filled believers? I love people with PhDs. I love people who are wise and all the rest of it. But I don't need it if they're not in the Lord. I don't need it if they don't have an understanding. I don't need it if their focus isn't on the things that are above. And look at what he says. If you want to understand this verse, this will make sense. He's blasting us and said, what are you guys doing, Branches, Brian, whoever? Don't do this. Why, Paul? Listen to context. Why the Bible is amazing. Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? You're going to the world to tell you how your family, your life, your bank account, what you will be able to do says you'll judge the world. Some of you are sitting here today, you look outside those doors and the world is a scary place. There's an election, there's this and there's that and there's wealth in the world. I don't want to share my faith. I'm scared about this. You will judge the world. When Jesus returns, the Lamb of God, Lion Tribe of Judah, riding on a horse, you will be on his side of eternity. When you look at the world and quiver, no. When you look at the election and think you're going to change it, read Revelation. When you look at these things and fear rises up, not in the name of Jesus, amen. 365 times it says fear not. He's saying you're going to the world or to aunt so-and-so or uncle this or friend that to give some advice. Why? Why are we doing that? Why isn't there unity? Why aren't we in one accord? It's like me going to jiu-jitsu, which I do all the time, amen. And you come with me, I have to say it one time or 10 times in the service. And as I go, am I going to have you learn from a white belt where you start breaking people's arms the wrong way or go and take care of your brothers and sisters through the way of the black belt? Amen. He's saying, are you going to go through the church and get counsel from pastor so-and-so or sister this or whoever? What are we doing here? And I love what he says. He says, and if you are to judge the world, and this is big. This is why we exegete the text, why every single word matters, why the Holy Spirit gave it. Brian, if you're to judge the world or whoever you are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Trivial cases. I love that he says trivial because most of the things in my life that have offended, hurt, or shook do not matter on the scope of eternity. Who didn't say hi to me? Who did? Who I interrupted or not? What you said, what she said? What was the intention of the heart? Sometimes it's bad. That's people. I stand right with Adam. Where am I? Are you not capable of judging trivial cases? And what does this mean? It means, you know what the purpose of your life is? Christ for 3.5 years ministered, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He died and rose again. They freaked out. What a message. Going to all the world, the same message. What am I meant to do? Preach the Bible tomorrow. We're doing missions this week. Proclaim the truth. All of us are on mission. And within that mission, the trivial things get in the way. Some of you are high-level military who've been deployed. Give it up. Amen. When you go into the countries you go, and you've got your ammunition and you will die if you don't come home. Do you think it's important to get that lady's cat down from some tree in Iraq in the middle of a gunfight? No. Some of you are police officers, firemen, lifeguards, and you're going to rescue someone at the pier, and so-and-so wants to show you this or show you that. No, it's trivial. You are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus, why, Lord? For good works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. I did not come to America thinking I was a preacher, but apparently today Miss Emily said, Brian's preaching, so here I am, his workmanship, amen? Now, a lot of trivial things could get in the way. That's the anointing of God. And you say, well, Brian, is this Bible? Well, it's funny you should ask, because we're going to preach the Bible in this pulpit, amen? Paul writes to Timothy, and what does he say? 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Meaning on the battlefield, when you are on the beat, when things are crazy, a lot of the guys in jiu-jitsu who are living this crazy life, they don't have time to be caught up in the civilian things. And Paul goes either further, amen. He goes even crazier. You ready? Oh, you're going to judge the world? Here we go. Verse 3. Do you not know you will judge angels? Some of you didn't know that. Do you not know you're going to judge angels, Brian? What are you focused on, these trivial things? How much more the things of this life? And theologians say, yes, we will judge the fallen angels. Will we give an account to these guardian angels? Where were you when I stubbed my toe and this and that? It doesn't matter. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Jude 1:6 says the same thing. What he's saying is you are caught up in these things, these distractions. You're going around the mountain, but don't you know you'll judge the world? Don't you know you'll judge angels, that when all hell breaks loose, which is really heaven invading, amen? Whichever way your eschatology ends up, that when we see the heavens roll back and King Jesus return, that at that moment what he says and does will be perfect, and we will stand in agreement and say yes and amen, judging the world and judging angels. Paul's building this all up, and then he says this in verse 4, therefore, amen? When he says therefore, we should probably see what it's. Therefore, you can help me preach, amen? Therefore, Brian Church, if any of you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? Meaning those who live opposite, those who trust the law of the land, those who are not full of the Spirit. And he says something radical in verse 5. I say this to shame you. I say this to shame you. Is it possible there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute? Is there somebody, anybody, no one? Pastor Brock, Bobby, Sister so-and-so, whoever you are with the Spirit of God, you share the Word of God. You get into prayer. You fast and seek the Lord for this person. Is he not talking about you? How many times coming to faith did I hear of marriages? We got all the marriage counseling by someone that wasn't a believer. They could have all these doctorates. They could do all these great things. That's amazing. And I'm not knocking it. There's amazing, brilliant, intelligent people in this church, but they're submitted to the Word of God. They're led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We've seen the world who comes and ministers the wrong things. And how do we look at this practically? Do you know where I go to get my oil changed? Not Chuck E. Cheese, amen? Do you know where I go to buy a good skateboard? Not Walmart, amen? Why am I going to go to the world to tell me how life should be when instead the Spirit of God abides in you and me and there's brothers and sisters around you and he's talking about being in the marketplace downtown Huntington where there's a court and people are sitting there mocking and we're going to expose ourselves and our struggles to the world. I love that he says, is there nobody wise among you? He isn't talking about because you went to Harvard or Princeton or because you know Elon Musk. He isn't talking about all the things next to your name. He's again talking about wisdom and scripture and theology. You know what I love about branches? I love that we don't have a clue where our church is going to be in a year. Because my OCD is like, I'm going to call up a couple wealthy people. We'll raise $5 million. We'll go buy a property to start. That's what Brian wants to do. And I love that our leadership's like, let's just see what God does. Let's just see the journey. Let's just see what he has. Let's just see the state of the world. Let's just walk by faith. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised. James 4. I love that being led by the Spirit is, Lord, you've given me more than I can handle today, and I need you to get through it. So seek first the kingdom and we know what's added to us. Amen. We don't need worldly wisdom. We can use it. If someone is brilliant, well-read, I love to hear all that. All these people in the world, I get it. But where am I going to take my steps? The Word of God. Where are we going to stand as a church? On the Word of God. And you have a leadership that seeks the Lord, that breaks away, that presses into the presence of God. Amen? He says this to say, to judge a dispute between who? Believers. And this is our housekeeping. This is for you and me. Well, who's this guy preaching with a funny English accent? What's this sermon about? Do I like it or not? Am I talking about me? How is it for you when a dispute comes up? Do you withdraw because of the way your parents were? Do you write people off? Do you back away? How are you as a part of the body? Are you here to water it or take the fruit from it? How am I when a dispute comes up? How am I when you disagree with what I say in this sermon? How am I when an email comes in? How am I when this? How are we? He says, do you have no one to judge a dispute between believers? I say this because at times I'll sit with people, often other states, and they'll be part of a church that's ran by a family. And once they wrong someone in one way, they'll come to church where they're meant to be greeted and fellowship and walk in love. And instead they're rejected or they get the cold shoulder and they're shamed. You'll see this as a response and we can say, oh, well, that's them. That's all of us at times. There's something in you that can get offended. There's something in you that can make you clench your fist. There's something in Pastor Andrew, and he loves that he's so open. Oh, that umpire better make the right calls. Amen? My kids did baseball. I'm right there with Pastor Andrew. We repent together today. Amen? But what does he say? He says, this is how you want to do it. This is how we should do it. Put in verse 6. But instead, a brother takes a brother to court. And this is in front of believers. The very people we're meant to reach, you are putting your dirty laundry on display. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Andrew said that we are God's marketing to the world. If you want to know your identity, that's who we are. That's not a scheme. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. When I go into Starbucks, I'm an ambassador for Christ. When I get on the mats, when I go to Walmart, when I go wherever, whatever I do. And I love Walmart coming from England. Amen. It's an interesting place. There's a good pokey place next to it. But the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. You know who you are? You are living epistles read by all men. Epistle means letter. I look at Brian's life, and what does it represent with my struggles and victories? It should be Christ. What is it for you? What Paul is saying is you're acting like bratty and greedy kids, and you're fighting with each other. And as you go to the world to put this on display in court, you're going to blow your witness. As you share more than you need to with those in the world, rather than getting counsel, you're going to make the church look bad. And we're already people. There's no perfect church. God knew that and sent his son. Amen. He goes on, and what does he say? And we should think this. What is the limit for me? What can you possibly say to me where that's my limit? You're erased out of my phone. No more of you. I'm done. What can someone do to you? What buttons can they push? Is there a limit where you're saying, Brian, why hang out with that dude? I heard what he said about you. Why hang out with sister so-and-so? It's not your kind of people. It's not your kind of crew. Should we read chapter 2 and 3 again? Brian, how should I look at this? And he says in verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits against others means you have completely been defeated already. The fact that you seek to sue, seek to oppose, seek the opposition, because where is the evidence of Christ? Where's the Holy Spirit? How are we bringing this before the world and expecting it to bear witness? And what would it look like? What would it look like to the court today where Brian's opposed to you or you're opposed to me and we were putting our dirty laundry before people? It'd probably look like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1. He'd say, what good is it, Brian or whoever, if you speak in tongues of men or angels? Wow, angelic language. But you don't have love. Am I only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal? Our long drives with sister so-and-so, our attacks at the dinner table, our issues with everyone, it's all a resounding gong. There's just causes. Go to your brother, go to your sister. But he's saying all of this. And you say, well, Brian, what do I do if I'm wronged? What if I do if you said this or someone meant that or something happened? How do I deal with it? And I love that of all people, the Apostle Peter asked Jesus this. He's called the rock because, yes, he was bold and strong, but he could stand even when he rejected Jesus. And he shows us a lot about ourselves. Amen. Peter comes to Jesus like I might have had this question. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Not just he doesn't like, ruffles feathers with, doesn't act like them, shop where they shop, surf where they surf. How many times should I forgive them who have willingly done something to them? Up to 7 times. I don't know if there's anyone in here who's done 1 or 2 or 3 things to me. 7 times? I'm going to think you don't like me. 7 times you got a problem with this person, I'm going to think there's something going on with you. And Peter's maybe saying it to ask the question so all of you can say, wow, Brian's so spiritual. Look what I'm asking Jesus. I'll even forgive 6 or 7 times. How does Jesus respond? 22. Jesus answered, this is in red. This is the Savior of the world, the author and finisher of your faith. Yes, Lord, I should probably listen. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Brian, it's not 7, it's 490. Brother or sister so-and-so, it's not this amount. How many times have I forgiven you? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I do what I see the Father doing. Greater things than me shall you do. All the forgiveness where we can bring, there's nothing greater than the cross, but we can forgive constantly and move on. And what is the goal? Reconciliation. Even prior to this, in Matthew 18, Jesus in verse 15 says, in fact, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. We're good at doing that, but with who? Just between the two of you. If I have offended, if you have offended, if something's going on, if we're mature enough, go and point out the fault. Why? To reconcile, to say, what do you mean? This is what I heard. This is what is going on. Because when we say we're so spiritual, we're above people. You know what Paul says in Galatians 6:1? If someone is caught up in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, meaning we get it, we're the mature, we're the holier than thou, you should restore that person gently. What are we hearing? That if you're led by the Spirit, you want reconciliation. You don't want the offense. And you know, if there is sin, the Bible says bring 1 or 2 or 3. Hey, you're struggling. You're doing this too much. This is going on. It's becoming an issue. And if not, warn the church. Why? Because it's dangerous. Remember someone coming here years ago was never part of our congregation and would go around saying the craziest stuff to people, but said I was a Christian. Said the craziest things to my son, and I confronted him and said, you're not here to worship. You're here to be vile and vulgar. And if you say these things to some of these women, you're going to really hear about it. And that's not involving jujitsu. Amen. But someone comes in here and they're claiming they're a believer and they're not here to do what we're claiming we're called to do. That's discord. You know, there's the sheep, there's the wolves, there's the goats. And you've heard it said, feed the sheep, starve the goats, and shoot the wolves. Paul is writing this letter because of the craziness that's going on. And then he goes even crazier. He says this in verse 7. Ready? Here's your plan for 2024 with your business, with whatever you're doing. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? So I should get wronged? Yes. I should get cheated? Yes. I should let people take advantage. Yes, Brian, even if you win the case but lose a brother, was it worth it? Even if you come out on top but disgrace someone, is it worth it? This is in complete opposition of the world's ways. How was our business this year? Well, we didn't do too good, but we bore witness to the fruit of the Spirit. Sat with a friend, Reese, runs a massive Christian sandal company. Many of you would know it. And in the meeting plan with all the this and all the that, he said, you know, as long as we're honoring God, and we honor God in our interactions with people, this is a gospel-centered, faith-filled ministry. Amen? Are we willing? Some of you are fighting for your business, and God says, you don't need this business. It's destroying you. Some of us are fighting for things the world is selling us, and God says, is that who I made you to be? It's distracting us from the things that God has called us to be. Brian, you're kind of playing this one up. Well, let's listen to Jesus. Matthew 5:39. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If you understand the context, the first slap was casual, but when you turn your cheek, you're going to get the hardest smack here. And they're not doing it to confront the person. They're saying, I'm going to honor God anyway. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. In that day and age, a soldier would show up, knock on the door and say, hey, you need to carry my backpack 1 mile. Jesus says, go too. But I'm in the middle of this. I'm in the middle of that. No. Your act of service in the immediate, the real faith is trusting God with the God-given moments. Amen. Do you ever feel like there's not enough time in the day? there's exactly enough time in every day for you to do exactly what God has. You ever looking for divine moments? They're every second of every day. Just by honoring the Lord, just by turning to the Lord, just by trusting in the Lord, they're divine. When you're sitting there with your countenance, with your grace, and I know it is a struggle. I am preaching to myself, amen. What do we call this when we live like this? It's not being a fool, not being an idiot, yes, by the world standard. But Paul writes to them in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you, therefore, New King James Version, I beseech you, church, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifices are dead, not Christians. We're alive and thriving by the power of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Yes, Lord, why? This is your reasonable service. It isn't even the best service. It's reasonable for what he's done to us. Brian, let it go, be defeated, whatever it may be. How hard is that for us in California to hear this? And then he tells us how we respond. He tells us what will build up in us. It might not be now, but in 10 years, 20 years. Do I want to be more bitter when I'm older, more angry when I'm older, or should I become more godly as the world attacks and I learn? And this is ministering, amen? He says in verse 8, instead, you yourselves cheat and you do wrong and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Instead of trusting God, you justify your swindling and your cheating. Instead of trusting God, where is your faith? Because you won't give the coat. You won't give the dollar. You'll return evil for evil. He's saying you have no idea what it means to be the body of Christ. And while we talk about lawyers, while we talk about all these things, what he's saying in this verse is it starts with community. I love how Pastor Andrew came up a few weeks ago, and if you've noticed this or not, when I come in, I always stand in the back by myself. I will go preach in churches and stand in the back, and leadership's like, where's Brian? I just stand in the back. But as I'm standing there, and I hear what's being preached, and I see Andrew come up numerous times, weeping and in tears. Why? Because he's seeing what this book is meaning to the body of Christ. It's a blessing and a burden to him to say, wow, we get to be branches. His five kids and Whitney's kids get to live with your kids. Now, do I think he's coming up here and acting and playing it up? I mean, I know he looks like Hugh Jackman, amen? You got to remind him of that. If you're new to this church, he does. And Hugh Jackman's a good-looking guy, amen? But my point is, we should be able to look around and despite the chaos, be able to say, Lord, we're for this and for what you're doing. And we're going to be shaped through our ups and downs. Then he changes gear again in verse 9. It gets radical. After the world, after angels, after the state, he tells us what the world looks like. And he says, do you not know that wrongdoers, this is the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither will the sexually immoral, those having sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, those who are worshiping the religious systems of the world, nor adulterers, those who cheat and break up the home, nor men who have sex with men. There's two words translated there. There's effeminate men and the dominant men. He's talking about men in relationships. Do you know in this day and age of the 15 Roman leaders, 14 of them were homosexual? Do you know in this day and age, homosexual was thriving and it was thought to be the highest form of love? Why? Because it didn't involve kids and it was just about you choosing something with someone else. William Barclay claims that Socrates and Plato were homosexual. He's writing in the scriptures about the effeminate side and the masculine side, and you say, Brian, I have a hard time with that. I want you to be aware of something, because I was divorced, suicidal before I came to faith. And when I stand in this pulpit, the only difference with you and me is I have a microphone and I'm louder and I've got a few dry humor jokes, amen? But where we stand on these issues and what you tell people and what we fight for and what we say, as much as I give an account, you'll give an account. If we make it so the world can just live however they want and you say, well, Brian, what about all the other passages? I'm in all of these passages, almost. This is me, this is you before we came to faith. He's simply addressing the state of the world, but with these issues that are so current, they were more current then. He told them prior to this, you're prideful that you're allowing this man to come into the community, sleeping with his mother-in-law, look at you full of grace. That's not grace. That's leaving your brother and sister in sin. Jesus talked to the woman in adultery, and what did he say? Go and sin no more. Didn't Jesus hang out with sinners? He did, but the prostitutes stopped selling their bodies. The tax collectors gave back fourfold. When you encounter Jesus, you will wrestle. Your flesh woke up today tired, frustrated, wanting to pursue the whale that never goes away. Paul said, wretched man that I am. In that day and age, you know what a punishment was for being in trouble with the police, with jail, as you'd say? Is they would take a dead body and they would tie it to you. It's real. So when Paul is saying, wretched man that I am, he's saying, oh, there's a dead body on me. Eyeballs and goo and feces, the rest. There's a dead version of Brian before you, but by the Spirit of God, amen. He's addressing this issue and he goes on. He says, nor thieves. How do we live? Are we cheating, deceiving, lying? Nor the greedy, coveting everything. Nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. His intent here is to say, you're going to the marketplace and you're submitting your will to the things of this world to direct where you are. Here's what we got to realize. I spoke at a school on Friday, a couple hundred kids in Ramona out in Riverside somewhere. Preached the gospel for 12 minutes and about 100 kids came and responded. Amen. Give it up for Jesus. All it was the gospel. Nothing to do with me. It's the anointing of God. Isaiah 55:11. Word goes out, doesn't return void. You preach the gospel, it is the power of salvation. It's not your affection. It's not your compassion. Those things are necessary. It is the gospel. I don't get anything out of it. I'm loving it, doing it. But my point to them was, some of you are 12, 13, 14, 15, and most of the stuff you're carrying, you will not care once you're 18. But who's influencing you today? Are the songs about stress, anxiety, suicide? Are your heroes blaspheming God? Of course they are. Are your heroes ones who've taken their lives or died from overdoses or blown their brains out? Why are we allowing the world to influence? Paul's always clear about this. When he says we're to be in it, we're not of it. We can celebrate gifts. We can celebrate talents. We can enjoy certain things. But when we hear this, Paul's saying you're letting the world influence you. You're putting your laundry forward. Do you think they're going to come in and sit in church when you're blasting one another? No. And he lists all these things, and then here's where it's amazing. I love that he says this, verse 11. This is what some of you were. All the things he just listed, this is what some of you were. No, Paul, I'll challenge him. This is what all of you were. James 2:10 says, if you've broke the law in one place, one lie, you're guilty of it. Everything I just shared right there, couldn't I be guilty of? Of course. Why do people die? Because the curse is real. If you've never sinned, if you've never broken the law, then why do you die? It makes no sense. If you're actually good, then why do you die? There's only one who's ever been perfect and good. What's his name? And he's the only one that actually had no right going to the cross. He didn't need to go to the cross. Deuteronomy says, cursed is the man. Jesus wasn't cursed. But Calvary, but on the cross, he went looking at you and me. He went looking at all those in the world. And what he's saying is, you're going to submit to the authority of the world when they don't know they're dead yet? People say to me all the time, Brian, I'll never believe that. I'm like, I know you won't. You can't believe it. Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't see it till you're born again. Well, how do I believe? I'm going to preach the gospel. God will open your eyes. I can't do it. Jesus said to Peter, who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Wasn't Brian's work. Wasn't the right this, wasn't that. It was the Spirit of God. It's only the Spirit of God. When you realize this about evangelism, it will change how you approach everyone. It said that 85% of the church is focused on self and what we're doing. Only 15% are out in the world. We're not here for trivial things. We're here for the things of God. Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus? Because he put you in their lives for it. He says, this is what some of you were. And listen to what he says, verse 11. This is radical. You were washed. Hallelujah. You were sanctified. What does that mean? You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. There's the Trinity. The Kyrios, the Pneuma, and the Theos, there's the Trinity. Brian, whoever's here, whatever your name is, if you're a Christian, you were washed. What does it mean to be washed? It means John 3:5. Very truly, this is Jesus telling you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. He cleansed us. He forgave us. There's a new birth. Being born again isn't a religion. It's being born into God's kingdom. Titus 3:5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Then he says, you were sanctified. And can I just push back? Don't get afraid of these things called Christianese that we've done for decades, because these words are written for a reason. What does sanctification mean? It means when you came to faith, God began a work in you. It means when you used to walk into the bar or walk downtown or yell at someone on the freeway or do whatever, that's the flesh, the sin nature, and that's all you had. But once Christ came into your life, the sanctification process is him in us and through us, the Bible said. Now the Spirit is there, the sanctification, he begins to work on you. A sermon like today, oh man, who have I got a message? A sermon like today, maybe I've got to go walk around the park. That's our sanctification. He says in Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have now come to obey. From your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance, you have been set free from sin. Someone say amen. And have become slaves to righteousness. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. And what else, Lord? There's more for me. In my wretchedness, dead out there in the world, living for self. Yep. God so loved the world. That's how good he is. You were justified. This is our current standing before God. When you drop dead, you go to one of two places. You go to the great white throne judgment. You do not want to be there. You want to go to the Bema seat of Christ, where he rewards you for how you live for him. What that means is I'm dead, I'm guilty, every person is. That's why we all die, 100%. Enoch, I believe, has to die. Elijah, I believe, has to die. Could they be the two end times witnesses? Who knows? Doesn't matter right now, but you see why I have notes, amen? My point in this is that he's telling us that Christ did the work on the cross, and all you need to do is freely believe. It's not religion. It's not climbing the mountain to God like Moses. It's Jesus coming down the mountain to man. Romans 4:25, these verses will make sense, then we're going to pray. Jesus was delivered over to death. Why, Lord? Get selfish. Look at what he did for you. Why were you delivered over to death for me, Jesus? For our sins, and was raised to life for our justification, just as if I'd never sinned. He looks at you and he no longer sees anything despite what they say or think or you speak over yourself. The Bible said God chooses to forget your sins as far as the east is from the west. God is all-knowing. How can he forgive? Only because he chooses to. He looks at you and he sees the work of Christ. Bound in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know this verse. God made Jesus, who had no sin, be sin for us. Why, Lord? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for our sins, all those foreshadows of the lamb that was slain, the scapegoat that was sent outside the city, the blood above the doorpost. He's the Lamb of God. He's the goat that died outside the city. He's the blood that was shed so that death would pass over it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And Philippians 3:9, having no righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, his righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I was given a sermon to talk about the law and people in opposition and going to court. And we've used it and unpacked it, and Paul chose to put radical things in there. Why are you talking about judging the world? Why are you talking about angels? Why are you talking about unity between believers? Because we can bring it to ourselves and say, where's my gauge where the love runs dry? Where's my gauge where I have a problem with you? I don't want to see you, don't need you. We're all flesh. No one's above with this. How do we respond to this? Four simple thoughts. I'm not going to unpack. I'm going to make four statements. The first one is this. How do I interact with my fellow believers? How do I interact with you? What is my scale? How my parents raised me? What the world says? What the world's telling me to think? How do I interact? Do I aim to bring unity, reconciliation, forgiveness, restoration, or am I living for myself? Second thing, a bit crazier. Who do I need to be reconciled with? Is there a believer? Maybe it's someone in our congregation. Normally it's not. Is it someone in the world, a family member? I sat with someone a few months ago, was baptized, their life's amazing, but they struggle with three family members. And I said, you know what? After being baptized, be bold and go to them and share and say, I want reconciliation. And even if they reject, there's the ministry of reconciliation. Third thing, and this is for all of us, do I really depend on God this radically? If someone wants my house, my car, my coat, what's in my bank account, my status, my power, who I think I am, I'm your workmanship. There goes I, but by the grace of God. Can I really live this sacrificially that you've made a promise to me, God, that you're going to meet and supply all my needs, not my wants? Can I really trust you with what I've built for myself, my Babylon, my tower? Fourth thing, the most important. Have I really put my faith in Christ Jesus and his work on the cross? Some of you have come here because of the great children's ministry. Amen. Some of you have come here because your neighbor invited you. Some of you are still here today and said, whoa, this bro sounds crazy. This Bible sounds crazy. Amen. Did to me too. Get them, Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here and can I tell you this? This is the gospel. You're a breath away from heaven or hell. You get hit by a car today, you were going to one or two places. Theologians will say, oh, we don't really know if hell's real. Well, Jesus said, no one gets to the Father but through me. He told us the road is narrow. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came into the earth to convict it of sin. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. No greater love than who laid down his life for his friends, Jesus. I want you to know something about Scripture. Is for 3.5 years, see, I can't stop talking about Jesus today. For 3.5 years, Jesus commanded people to repent, and you might not believe that. He showed up and demonstrated and said, follow, come after, repent, turn. It was never a suggestion. He commanded us to follow, and our rejection is a rejection of the Holy Spirit. And you say, Brian, that's fiery preaching. No, that's the rescue mission of God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years, and they mocked and laughed, and the flood came. People say the God of the Old Testament was angry. Well, the New Testament, the way it ends, the earth was once cleansed by water, but it's going to be future cleansed by fire. Do you know Jesus? Do you know his grace and mercy? We're running around bumping into one another, living for self, chasing the world, sex, partying, raging, all of this. And God says, I have a plan and purpose for your life. He went to the cross, died, and resurrected. Why? To prove his love for us. For God so loved the world. Four thoughts. How do I interact? Who do I need to be reconciled with? Do I depend on God this radically? And do I need to put my faith in Jesus? That means repent. You need to tell the person next to you, I need God. You can tell me, you can tell someone, I need to repent today, I need forgiveness. We're always going to wrestle with sin. No one's greater than thou. But we need the Spirit of God, the sanctification process. Let's pray. Lord, what a passage. And Paul, what a message. You've drawn a clear line between the world and us, this kingdom and yours, Jesus. And we are here today to preach life and truth, grace and mercy. But Lord, it comes with repentance. It comes with trusting. You're here today to lead us into greater fellowship so I can look at my brother and sister and say, Lord, but love. I need to lay down my life more. I need to crucify the flesh. As John the Baptist said, I'm just a voice, less of me, more of you. I pray that as we begin to worship, you would minister to your people. Maybe there's some stuff you need to leave in an altar today. Maybe there's some people God brings to mind. You say, you know, when I get out, I'm going to call that person. I'm going to message that person. But Lord, go before me, and he will. And the outcome, Lord, let it be you at work. They get off the phone shocked. Did they really just call me? They see the text and say, I can't open this right now, but Lord, do a work. Redeem it all. Let us not, Lord, hold fast to the things of this world where rust and moth destroy. It's all yours anyway. Satan offered you everything, and why didn't you need it? Because you own it all anyway. Lord, for those here today who don't know you, I pray they've heard. I pray they trust. I pray they tell their spouse on the way home, I need to pray. I pray they come up to one of us and say, Lord, I need Jesus, because the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow is promised no man. Lord, we get out the way for just a moment. We sit for these next few moments. And as the prayer team goes to the side of the room, there'll be places for people to pray for you. Lord, I pray you minister and speak to your church. Let's worship him, church. Amen. Amen. Can we give it up for the Lord? And guys, if a lot of you have issues with me, don't all bombard me afterwards after church. Amen. He's taking me somewhere nice to eat. I'm kidding. But guys, what does this verse do? It encourages us as the body. We are living at a radical, perfect time in history where the world is so confused as it's always been. And we get to be there. The ambassadors, the living epistles. Wherever you work, a school teacher, a fireman, whatever you do, an accountant, I don't know. God knows where you are, and the Bible says you are a chosen generation, chosen for such a time as this. You're a royal priesthood, you are holy, and the anointing on us, Acts 1:8, is to live out our lives with the power of the Holy Spirit, using the word of God with compassion and empathy on the lost. Amen. Let's extend our hands for a moment.
Well, guys, hope that was an encouragement. This is Brian Sumner again. Thank you to the partners that pray and believe. I just did an outreach the other day at a school with a couple of hundred kids, and over 100 kids responded, came to faith, trusted, were believing that we sowed those seeds. God began a work and is faithful to finish it. Be praying that the gospel took a hold, that his sheep heard his voice and they are following, getting Bibles, getting planted in the church, that sanctification process beginning. Again, thank you for liking, sharing, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But it does, because then people might hear what I'm saying, hear a guest, hear God's truth as we openly and boldly share it. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:18? That the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us, you and me, if we have believed, it is the power of God unto salvation. BrianSumner.net for more. If you want to invite me out to speak, to jump on Zooms, to do stuff, BrianSumner.net. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for those who choose to financially partner with me. I don't have any salary. I don't get paid off any of the podcasts. I raise full-time support. 1 Corinthians 9:14. God has commanded that those who do the work of the gospel make their living from it. God bless you guys. Love you all. See you soon.